This has always been one of the more challenging passages for the ways that it shows Jesus getting so upset in the temple. Because of that, I've always asked deeper questions about what was going on here in an attempt to try to understand this situation that caused Jesus to show such a great amount of emotion. And so I want to share both some of the things that I've picked up over the years as I've studied this, but I also want to share some of the new insights I have about maybe what was going on with Jesus as a result of my recent trip to Israel, and maybe ask some new questions that I find myself asking about what Jesus was really throwing around that day as he went into the temple. Today we read from John's Gospel, and there we find it right after Jesus' first miracle of changing the water into wine in chapter 2. Now it's interesting, Matthew's Gospel also has a similar occurrence of Jesus overthrowing the tables and kicking these folks out of the temple, but that happens in the last week of his life, right after what we celebrate as Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides in to Jerusalem. And so we have some questions there about, well, when did this happen in Jesus' ministry? Was it early or was it late? The details in Matthew make it clear that that absolutely happened following Jesus coming in on that Palm Sunday. But with John sharing, maybe it means that Jesus did this more than once in his life of ministry. But more to the issue of what is Jesus throwing around here? Well, I think it's important for us to have some understanding historically what is going on in the temple. And so the temple had its own currency that in order to give an offering or in order to buy one of these animals for sacrifice, you needed to change your money into temple money. And guess what the only place where you could do that was at the temple. So if you today needed to exchange U.S. dollars for a different currency, you probably would have a system to go about that. You might check the newspaper to see, well, what kind of rate could I expect to get? I know that when I was in Israel and I wanted some money for dealing with street vendors, I checked my phone to see what the rate was that day. And I went to the hotel desk and found out that they were able to exchange there at a rate not quite as good as I might have found somewhere else. But for the convenience of being able to stay there, I decided to do it right there. But if you were going to worship on a day like Jesus is in the temple, there you couldn't check those things. You were really at the mercy of the money changers in what they told you you could get for the currency you had in exchange for the temple currency. Now, the additional problem that they dealt with is not only did you have to change your money over, but there were very particular things that needed to be true about the animals that got sacrificed to God. Now, the heart behind that was a good thing. This is following the Old Testament law. God wanted us in our worship to make sure that we weren't giving our second best. God wanted to make sure that we wouldn't simply take the animals that were left over that had no other use, that were lame or not good for eating or had anything else wrong with it, and say, okay, God, I'm just going to give you these leftovers. No, they had to be without blemish. They had to be healthy animals. And so this was not a meat market. You know, you didn't go to the temple in order to get your ribs for dinner. The purpose of these animals being sold in the temple were to help people worship. But unfortunately, it seems from what Jesus is communicating here was not only was there an unfair practice in the exchange of money, but then they were also charging more than what they really should have for these animals that were in the proper condition in order to be sacrificed for the law. And so for many, they would absolutely have to rely on buying these animals there at the temple in order to offer their sacrifice. It might be that they didn't raise animals, so they didn't have access. Or if they were looking at making a long journey to Jerusalem, they didn't want to take the chance of risking injury to one of their valuable animals, only then to not be able to use it for worship once they got there. And so there are a lot of reasons that this system became necessary, But as Jesus looked over at that day, he obviously is upset at what it had turned into. And so not only are there not wholesale prices for the meat, but Jesus specifically drives out the cattle and the sheep, but then specifically talks to those who have doves. Now, why are there doves there? If we look back in the Old Testament law, doves were the offering if you could barely afford anything and still wanted to worship and honor God. The law made provision for this by saying, as opposed to having to buy cattle or sheep, you could use a dove for your offering because they were very inexpensive. And yet, it seems that even there, the cost had been raised up. And so, as opposed to helping people come in worship, they were providing a roadblock for people to be able to get closer to God. But here's where I start to ask additional questions about what was Jesus overthrowing on that day after what I learned in Jerusalem. Now, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed a few decades after Jesus' ministry on earth was done, but the base of the temple is still there, and faithful Jews go to the Wailing Wall today still for prayer and for bar mitzvahs, and this is a holy place for them. And so one of the things that we did while we were there is they had a theater that showed us a video reenactment of what a worshiper would have experienced as they came to the temple to buy an animal and give that animal over for sacrifice in order to worship. And you would conduct your business, you would get your animal, and then you would bring it to a priest who needed to check it out and make sure that that animal was acceptable for a sacrifice. But then what would happen from there is the priest would take the animal to the particular place where they did the sacrifices. And as a worshiper, you didn't go there. So after you handed over your animal, your responsibility was done. Now, there's reasons why, as a normal worshiper, if this were you and me in that day, that you didn't go to the places where those offerings happened. They needed to be pure in certain ways. They needed to kind of be ritualistically holy. But it also would have been messy. I mean, there would have been blood. It would have stunk. And so these priests who were trained for this work were the ones who were able to do there. But this is what I got to thinking about as I watched how this would happen. What would it mean for me then to go to the temple and worship in those days? I would show up. I would pay my money. Maybe I'd have to wait in line for a little bit to work with the priest. But then I would hand the animal over and I would leave the messy work of worship for somebody else to do. And I would go on my way. Now, I have no doubt that the main thing Jesus is doing as he throws around the tables of the money changers and the animal sellers on that day was connected to the fact that they were ripping off worshipers. But what about those who were coming to worship? What were they really looking to do? Was there some way in which Jesus looked not only on those that were conducting the business, but those that came? Were they coming as worshipers, or were they coming as those who were looking to conduct religious business? Did they come with hearts that wanted to connect with God more deeply? Or had this exchange of money and the dropping off of an animal been accepted in their hearts as the way that they were supposed to interact with God? Were they just meeting a religious duty, or was there something more deeply happening for them? Could it be that they were all more than happy to let the priest do the dirty work for them, leaving unchanged but proud that they had performed the religious duty that the law called on them to do? And so maybe Jesus was throwing this whole system around, not just the money changers and those selling animals, but maybe he was also making a statement about the hearts of those that had come and the fact that they just weren't opened to meeting with God. And so we're in this season of Lent. And I think the reason that the church has walked the road of Lent throughout its history is to allow us some space to ask some hard questions about what's happening in our hearts and our relationship with God. Are we simply conducting religious business as we gather to worship instead of letting our hearts connect with others and with our God and find ourselves transformed and changed? And so as we read a passage like this, it's not just to look and say, oh, well, how horrible it was that those money changers and those that were selling the animals, how they stood in the way of others worshiping. But it should cause us to ask some questions about if we encounter Jesus, and by the way, we can encounter Jesus here. Are there some things that Jesus may want to throw around in our own hearts to make space for what he really wants to do? It's vitally important for us to consider, are there ways that we are just going through religious motions, conducting religious business, instead of making a deep connection with the living Christ that loves each of us and looks to draw us into worship with others to remind us of that love, to remind us of God's grace, which always wants to be working in our lives and in our hearts. Thinking back to the temple, now, could it be possible that someone could show up and in the midst of being taken advantage of and exchanging their money and buying an overpriced animal, would it still have been possible for them to worship and find their hearts closer to God? You think that could happen? Absolutely, it could happen. And I think so often we allow other things to be roadblocks and impediments to our worship. But if people in a situation like that could realize that intimacy with God was something more than what was going on around them, but it was something that could happen in their hearts, then I hope we can hear that same call as we worship as Christians in churches today. And so obviously we don't have a system of sacrifice like that. Obviously, we don't need to exchange our money in order to give an offering when we come to church. But how often do we get distracted by external things instead of letting our hearts be more deeply engaged by the Holy Spirit and finding ourselves transformed by God? And so, particularly in our culture where people kind of church hop and shop, we hear things that people get upset about in churches, like the style of music being what they like or how it's played. Does the preacher tell jokes or do they bore them into a nap early Sunday morning? Did someone mispronounce a name during prayer time or during the scripture reading? These are things that get us so distracted. Too often we see churches get in fights about things like the color of the walls in the worship space or the color of the carpet. These and so many other things can be external distractions. But even in the midst of those, we should ask, is it possible for us to engage God and to worship Jesus, even if all the external stuff isn't the way that we wish it was? And the answer, just as those who went to the temple in the midst of those roadblocks and distraction, is absolutely for them. It's absolutely for us. I think there's a reason that God gives worship rituals that we find in the law, and it wasn't about a need that God had. He made our hearts, and he knows that we need physical acts to help connect our hearts spiritually to what God is trying to do with us. And so today we may have different acts, but I think they're just as important. And I think Jesus gives us the act of communion and invites us to participate, not that we would be caught up in another religious ritual, but because it indeed is important for us to have a physical act to remind us of what God is looking to do within our hearts spiritually. And so that's this act of communion. Jesus gave it to his disciples there in that last week of his life, and I think he was very intentional about having it not involve something that was going to need a priest and perfect animals and the type of things that needed to happen at the temple. I think he was very intentional about it involving something as simple as bread and juice. Because as important as it is for us to have a physical act, Jesus, I believe, doesn't want us to be caught up in the, well, does the bread taste good enough? Or do we use juice or do we use wine? Do we have intinction? Do we kneel? Do we have little cups? I don't believe those things were important because we don't nearly have the specific ways to take communion as they had regarding their physical sacrifices. But this act is still important. This act of physically going to the temple was not something they did every week. It was something that you did on an occasional basis. If you were able to, you would do it once a year. For some, that wasn't the reality, but they would do it as a special journey as a pilgrim. But Jesus encouraged his disciples to break the bread and to drink the cup as often as they met. We read about in the book of Acts that the disciples regularly got together for the breaking of the bread. In fact, we're told in some places that they would do this on a daily basis, that this act was at the center of their life together. And it's these words in Scripture, it's the reason why we have put it at the center of our life to do on a weekly basis. We need physical acts to connect us with the spiritual reality of God's presence in our lives. But just as it could have been for those who came to the temple on the day when Jesus overturned the tables, it is too easy for us to be distracted and to let these sort of things become religious ritual for us. But God wants so much more for us than that. Jesus wants you to experience his table as a place where you meet with him and have your heart changed every time. That doesn't happen when we use the perfect wording or have the most delicious bread or when we dip into the cup because that's the way we like it or we get our own cups. It's not the actual way that we do it that connects us with God or the words that we use. But it happens when we find ways to put aside our distractions and invite our hearts to connect with Jesus. So the question for us today is not what exactly what was going on in Jesus' mind and heart as he was overthrowing the tables on that day in the temple. But what might Jesus want to throw around in our hearts and in our minds? What do we need to clear from our head and hearts in order to be deeply connected with Christ today at this table? These aren't easy questions to ask, but these are the great questions that the season of Lent allows us to ask. And so I wonder if something as pre-written as the liturgy we are about to walk through, if that might be a way that you would allow Jesus to get into your heart. We can very easily get caught up in external roadblocks and use those as the reasons that we can't or haven't got closer to God. But Jesus is willing to throw some stuff around that we could get as close to him as we allow our hearts. And so I invite us here in this place to let Jesus move some of those things, that we would encounter him deeply here at this table. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, it doesn't matter whether we, as the early church did, gather daily do it weekly. Do it the first Sunday of the month, or as other Christians and churches have done throughout history, done it once a quarter or even once a year. Lord, however often or unoften we come to your table, it can either just be us going through the motions, or it could be an opportunity for us to deeply receive your presence into our hearts. And so, Lord, we're not standing before you next week or 3 months from now, but we are standing before you today. And I pray that as we walk through these words that so many others have, that we have so often said, that they don't just become words on a screen, that we must say again. But Lord, may these be words of life, that we might hear them as your invitation to come and to be close to you again. And so, Jesus, if you need to help us throw some things around, move some things out of the way from our hearts and our minds, distractions or ways that we've decided we like things better, whatever it may be, Lord, let us move those things, that we would find you in your presence here in this act today. We pray these things in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus the Christ, our guidance of you, O Holy Spirit, and by the love of our Father who longs to be with us today. Amen.